Have been in our Sunday morning in our first service, been going through the book of John, the Gospel of John, and looking at verse by verse and chapter by chapter, and we are currently in chapter number 6, and we're going to continue on in chapter number 6 today. I'm not sure how many weeks we've actually been in this Gospel so far, but I do know this is the 5th week, and this will be, Lord willing, the last week that we'll be in the Gospel of John chapter 6. And I know normally we may not be in a chapter this long, that long at a time, but this is a long chapter and it's full of a lot of truth, so we had to take it a little bit slower as we go through. So today we'll probably cover more verses than we have in the other lessons, but that's because a lot of the things that we'll look at today, Jesus is repeating himself from what he said earlier. But we're going to be starting in verse number 51, and I just want to remind you a little bit of what's happened in this chapter for those who haven't been with us the whole time for this series. But in the beginning of chapter 6, we see a multitude following Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks upon that multitude. He has compassion upon them. And he feeds that multitude. And he feeds them there with just a couple of fish. He feeds them with a few loaves of bread. And we see that that crowd amounted, it wasn't just 5,000, but it was 5,000 men besides the women and the children. And then afterwards, the apostles went through and they took up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Now, the people there, they began to look at Jesus. They thought they saw what he had done. They were ready in their hearts to make him king. Jesus, knowing what their thoughts were, sent the crowd away, sent his apostles away. And there he went, of course, up the mountain there to pray. And then he came, he began that night as he went out, remember as he went out to the disciples there, as he walked to them on the water, and they were out there in the midst of the storm, and then immediately the boat was found there at Capernaum. And the next day, some of the people whom Jesus had sent away, they returned and they were looking for Jesus, and they didn't know where he was at, but a boat came in, a couple of boats from Tiberias. And they got on those boats and they went out to Capernaum to find him. And when they found Jesus there in Capernaum with his apostles, they knew that Jesus had sent his apostles there. So they found him there and Jesus began to speak to him. And he spoke to him as such. He said, listen, you're not seeking me because you know who I am. You're not seeking me because of the words that I say. You're seeking me because I filled your bellies yesterday and you're coming back for more. But I'm going to tell you what you need is not really the physical food. Because if I feed you with physical bread today, you're going to be hungry tomorrow. What you need is the bread of everlasting life. You need a spiritual bread. Now, they began to look at him and question him about this. And they talked about Moses. And, you know, Moses had said, there's going to be one that rises up amongst the midst of the people. It's going to be likened to me. They said, well, listen here. Moses gave our fathers manna, and so that they could live. And that's what they were hoping for. They were hoping for something like that. He just feed them every day. Jesus corrected them, of course, said, hey, you know what? Moses didn't give you manna. My Father, which is in heaven, gave you the manna. And that was physical bread. But what you need is the spiritual bread that also comes from my Father. Now, again, Jesus has told them that as they look at this bread from heaven, you know, they're not getting it. They're not getting what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus told them, he said, listen, he said, all that the Father giveth me will come. All that the Father giveth me will come. Not everybody's going to come. Not everybody's going to understand because not all are given by the Father. Now, let's look in verse 51. Let's pick up there on the story here. Verse number 51 says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, we mentioned this verse kind of briefly last week. We kind of rushed through a couple points on this because we had to do a short business meeting there last week, out of necessity of time. But we mentioned that when people that are Catholic, whenever they take of the Catholic Mass, there'll come a certain point in the service when they will funnel their way down the aisle and they will go and they will get a wafer there that is given to them by the priest. And they believe that it literally becomes the flesh of Jesus Christ. They also teach that the wine literally becomes His blood. Therefore, because they believe this, then they look at this verse and they say, well, if you take of the bread and you take of the wine, then it will save you. There is a saving quality because it says whoever eats of it will have eternal life. So it becomes then a saving grace, just as they believe that baptism is as well. Now, I want you to remember, Jesus, though, is speaking to Jews, right? He's speaking to Jews, and the Jews, being hard-hearted as they stand before Jesus Christ, whenever they begin to hear Him talk about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, do you know what they're thinking about? Cannibalism. That's what they believe that He's talking about. Now, if you'll recall, back in the book of the Law, there in Moses, He gives them specific directions on things that they can eat and things that they cannot eat. And in that, it says that they are not allowed to eat blood. Now, you can understand why God would give them that command. A lot of health issues that would go along with it, with someone consuming blood. So when Jesus says, you got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, well, that doesn't make sense at all. It doesn't make sense to them. And as we mentioned in the previous weeks, it's not going to make sense to them unless the Holy Spirit is teaching them. And we'll see in this chapter as we end whom those who the Holy Spirit is teaching. Verse 52 says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, that's a good question. If you're hung up on the physical, this becomes a really good question. They never get past looking at Him and wondering how in the world they're going to possibly be able to eat Him and have everlasting life. It just doesn't make sense. Now, I told you, I think last week, when Jesus stands before those whose hearts are hardened before Him, that Jesus doesn't make things necessarily easier for them either. He doesn't spell it out and try to break everything down, explain everything piece by piece. Instead, He continues to give the message, and sometimes He makes it harder and harder to understand. And that's exactly what He does here. Now, so far He's been talking about eating of the flesh, and now He brings in the blood. And this is when they really just don't understand anymore. In verse 53, it says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. You know, this morning when you got up, perhaps you had a little bit of breakfast, a little bite to eat. Some of you had a bowl of cereal. Maybe some of you had a piece of fruit, some yogurt or something like that. Maybe some a little bit more. Nancy probably got up and made gravy and biscuits, knowing her. Or Randy did, I guess. Well, that's pretty good. But anyway, some of you had a little bit more. And maybe you washed it down with a little bit to drink, some coffee, juice, milk, whatever it was. And, you know, you'll eat a few more times throughout the day. When you go a day without food or drink, you get a little bit weak, don't you? If you decide to skip and fast all day long, by the end of the day, your head's going to be a little bit lighter. You're going to be a little bit more tired. And it doesn't take very long without food and water for the body to start making some life choices. You see, the body will try to preserve itself the best way it can. So whenever you're without certain foods, without certain waters, the body's going to start shutting down certain ways. And eventually, it's going to shut down altogether. You're going to die if you don't eat or drink. Now, likewise, if we are going to have spiritual life, you must partake of the bread of life and drink of the blood of Christ. Without it, there is no eternal life. Again, this is not a physical partaking, but a spiritual feasting. Many today want to talk about salvation, and they want to hop right into the kingdom of heaven without coming to the cross. Folks, we must come to the cross. We cannot leave out the cross. It must be through the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You can't skip the cross and go to baptism. You can't skip the cross and take the Lord's Supper and make you saved. It has to be indeed through the cross. it must be through His body that was broken in our stead and His blood that was shed so that we might be free. In verse 54, it goes on to say, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, Jesus is recapping all that He has said to these men that He's speaking to, and probably women that are standing by as well. And I might say it if I haven't said it already, or just to remind you. You know, sometimes it's hard for me to remember what I've said and what I meant to say. But, you know, when we become part of Christ through His flesh and through His blood, we have eternal life. That's what we've seen over and over in the Scripture. You know, nowhere in the Scripture do we read about a life that we have in Jesus Christ that is anything but eternal or everlasting. Those are the terms that's always applied to it. Eternal or everlasting. Nowhere do we see where Jesus says, if you take of my blood and you take of my flesh, that you're going to have to keep up your salvation once the gift is received. The truth is that we don't do anything to earn it. The truth is that we don't do anything of our own. It's the Father who draws us, the Spirit that quickens us. It's all of Him from the first to the last. And folks, if we couldn't get it on our own, we can't keep it on our own. He keeps us. If it was up to me to keep my salvation, I would have jumped out of the Father's hand long ago. But no one can pluck me from His hand, nor can I remove myself from my Father's love. You know, last week, I believe, we talked about the prodigal son there in our second message, I believe. It was a few weeks ago. See, yeah, my memory goes when and what we've said. But a few weeks ago, we talked about the prodigal son, and, you know, when he checked out of his father's house, he didn't cease being a son. The love of the Father never stopped. He was always a son. When the Lord saved me, He saved me from my past, He saved me from my present, and He saved me from my future. He saved me in three tenses, and He saved me for an eternity. For an eternity. Jesus has also spoken of the last day. He mentions it here. He's mentioned it a few times throughout this chapter here. Now, when do you think that last day is? That last day, I believe, is pointing to the rapture. It's the end of this age, and when the next age begins, speaking of the great tribulation, the time in which the wrath of God will be poured upon this earth in a way that has never been experienced before. I believe that is what He's speaking about. In verse 55, it says, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." You know, the Bible tells us that when a husband and a wife come together, two make one. They were once two, but then they become one. Their whole lives, physically, emotionally, become linked to one another. The husband dwells in the wife, and the wife dwells in the husband. And the relationship between a husband and a wife is really a picture of the Trinity, and how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one but yet three. When even the non-elect live in their natural state, they are not one with God. They are enmity with God. When the elect of God are without God, they are still at enmity with God. But when the Father that giveth some to the Son, when they come and they take part of that bread of life and drink of the cup of Christ, then Christ comes and dwells in the heart of the believer. God lives in us through the Holy Spirit, right? That's what the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, or chapter 6, verse 19, I should say. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have in God, and ye are not your own? The moment that you are saved, the moment that we are saved, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives within us. And it will dwell in us until this flesh dies. There may be times in a person's life when they may act like they are not very Spirit-filled, but nonetheless, the Spirit is there, and the Spirit will never leave you nor forsake you. Just as Christ has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us, just as the Father has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. When we become saved, we become one with Christ, one with God. In verse 57 it says, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. That is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Now, some of the Jews that are standing there and listening, they're still not yet understanding. All the time they think that He's speaking about this physical bread. And Jesus brings it right back to Moses again. They wanted to bring up Moses, so He brings it back to them, remember, and challenges them, makes them remember that manna that Moses ate, that everyone that ate of that bread, of course, is what? Dead. They're all dead. But Jesus reminds them again that they need that bread of life. That bread of life that they can live forever. If He continues to feed them daily with physical bread, every day they're going to get up and they're going to be hungry again. Their flesh is going to be hungry again. Jesus isn't concerned about that. He's concerned with what's more important. He's not concerned about this physical life. This physical life is not important. But your eternal destination is. Now with that, Jesus ends His conversation with these men and women who've been standing around, hoping for another dinner on the ground. And I'm sure they left disappointed. Now, in verse number 59, Jesus continues on. "These things said He in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum." You know, when we look in the book of Acts, one thing that always was remarkable to me, whenever Paul went out into the world, whether it's Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas or Paul by himself, whatever it might be, when he went out into the Gentile world and began to spread the message of Jesus Christ, the very first thing that he would do is he would go into a city, and if there was a synagogue, he would go and he would preach the message of Jesus, the Messiah, in the synagogue. If they didn't have a synagogue, he'd find out wherever the Jews were meeting, whether it be by the river or wherever it might be, and he would go there and do the same thing. But that's the very first place that he went to. It's a good place to start. And as you look at Jesus Christ in the Scripture, many times you'll find Jesus Christ going and teaching and preaching in the synagogues. Going to the synagogues to preach and teach a completed, a fulfilled Word of God. Letting them know that all that the prophets have said have been fulfilled through Him. Now, when we just started this discourse here in chapter 6 between Jesus and those who had come seeking there in Capernaum, I reminded you of when Jesus came, had that need to go through Samaria, right? The Bible says He must needs go through Samaria. And when He went to Samaria there, He met the woman who was there at the well. And He told that woman, He said, "You need to have eternal life, to have everlasting life, you need to drink of living water. You need to drink of the water that's of me." Now, that lady heard essentially the very same message that Jesus has told these men and women here in Capernaum. That woman saw less of a miracle or miracles than these people had, you know. The best she had is Jesus told her a little bit about herself. These people have seen miracles. Jesus has been around long enough that they've heard what He said. They've seen not only the miracle of the loaves and bread, they've seen other miracles as well. That's why they began to seek Him in the first place. But what was the response of that woman? That woman was excited. She believed indeed that He was the Messiah. She went, she told others. Those people came. They listened to Jesus Christ. And they compelled Him to stay longer. They were excited that this is the Messiah. He's come to Samaria to tell us about Himself. They received His words. But these Jews who are here, how do they receive Jesus? Verse number 6. Many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, these aren't the 12 apostles. There's some disciples that are around Jesus. Now, we have some that have come from Capernaum, but there seems to be others as well, some that maybe have been traveling with them a little bit from place to place. But this should be known here. As they heard these things about Jesus, speaking about His flesh and speaking about the blood and speaking about how He came from heaven, and they're confused and they don't understand it. But the Bible here called them disciples for a moment. But you know, not everyone who is called a disciple is truly a disciple. From the very beginning, we find that there are many people who followed the heels of Jesus who were just looking for something. Looking for their own personal miracle, looking for Jesus to do something for them. Even in the original 12, we know that Jesus chose one that wasn't truly a disciple. We see that here in a moment. He did it on purpose. Because we know that Judas was a devil from the beginning. In verse 61, it says, "When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before?" Remember, the initial stumbling block was Jesus said, "You know, I come from heaven." They thought, "How can you come from heaven? We know who you are. We know that Joseph is your father. We know Mary, your mother. We know your brothers. We know your sisters. You're not from heaven." They didn't understand this. Jesus didn't sit down and break it down to them where He came from, how He came, all of these things. He didn't do that. So Jesus says, "Well, what if you see Me ascend up where I came?" Ascend where? To heaven, of course, right? And He says, "Would you believe Me if you saw Me ascend? Would you believe Me?" And of course, in the very end, what do we see as Jesus finally leaves this earth completely? What do we see Him do? Ascend to heaven, right? And some faithful got to see it. Some faithful got to see it. Acts 1:9 says, "When they had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." See, Jesus knew what He was going to do way back then. He knew every step of the way. And of course, we know that the real work for the apostles really began when Jesus ascended, right? That's when the real work began. Now, Jesus explains a little bit further for His disciples. For those that are around, Jesus is going to try to explain a little bit better. Because why? There are some here whom the Father has given. They need some spiritual understanding, and He's going to break it down for them. Now, to the masses in general, they weren't given of the Father. He's not going to make the message any simpler to them. But in verse 63, it says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are the Spirit. They are life." What is being said by Christ here is that even if you really could eat My flesh, if you really could drink My blood, it wouldn't do anything for you. It wouldn't do anything for you at all. You see, His body was physical, and the actual consumption of that which was physical would profit us nothing in the end. You, as gross as it may seem, eating one's flesh or drinking one's blood, you're still going to be hungry tomorrow. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus explains to them, it's not the flesh, it's the Spirit. The words that I speak, those words are the Spirit, and it is the Spirit that gives life where there is death. The Spirit gives life where there is death. Think back about creation. Even as the Holy Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, when creation started, when life started. Spirit brings life where there is death. Verse 64, it says, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto Me except it were given unto him of My Father." Here we have another clear statement by Jesus that only those who are given by the Father will come. Man on his own will not come to Christ. Man on his own cannot come to Christ. When one comes to Christ, it is because they are being led indeed by the Father to Christ, and all that the Father has given is in no wise cast out. All that come, and will be saved. And that drawing of the Father, it's not always in a church service. I want you all to understand that. It might be. It certainly might be. It might be that he begins to draw someone in a service. He may finish the work later on. It might be that the Father draws them because the witness of those who have been faithful in this church to go out and to spread the gospel into this world as a witness to others. That happens all the time. But you know, it also might be that the Word, as it goes forth, a seed might be sown, and there might not be an immediate harvest. Sometimes the seed that is sown may take some time to sprout forth. It may take years that God then begins to take that message and draw. You see, I just want you to understand that people aren't always saved by bringing them into the church. And it's not always during the first or last verse of Amazing Grace or Just As I Am. It just doesn't work that way. And you know, one of the things that upsets me the most about many services is the long-spent emotional plea at the end of the service that seeks a confession with the mouth and not truly belief in the heart. Folks, we have to be faithful to sow the seed and let God do the work. Let God do the work. It's His job. It's just our job to sow the seed. In John 6, verse 66, it says, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." That was the response of all those disciples who really weren't His disciples. For all those who weren't true disciples from the very beginning. You know, when you're not a true disciple, there's going to come a time when understanding fails. Or there's going to be a time when the times get tough and the loss get going. Same thing happens today, just as it did then. You all have seen, just as I have seen, some people come in who have made a profession of faith, and it's like that seed that sprung there on stony ground, and what happens? It sprouts forth real quick and then goes away. You've seen it. I've seen it. They hear a doctrine sometimes they don't agree with or can't understand, and they get going. They go away as fast as they come. John said over also, the writer of this gospel, said over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Not everybody who says that they're a Christian is truly a Christian. And once Jesus began to teach these things, some who had been following, some who were being called disciples, left. They left and they didn't walk with Him anymore. Couldn't understand it, what He was talking about. Now there is one who's going to stay there till the very end, one unbeliever at least, is going to stay there till the very end. Who's that? That's Judas, right? He's going to stick it in through the thick and thin all the way to the end. But in verse 67, says, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know what that is? That's the response of a true believer. One who truly knows Christ. He puts his faith and he puts his trust in everything that Jesus has said. Jesus says, I come from heaven. The believer says, I believe you come from heaven. If you tell me I need to drink of your blood and eat of your flesh, and you say it's spiritual, I believe you. Wholeheartedly, I believe you. And Peter understands. Peter understands it wasn't about flesh and blood in a physical way. Why? Because the Spirit's teaching him. The Spirit's revealing. He's showing him those things. The masses never saw past the physical. But Peter understands in his heart because the Spirit is teaching him. And then we finish out this chapter, verse 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Nowhere in the Gospel of John do we find that there is a description of Jesus calling out his apostles. Remember, John writes his Gospel after the other Gospels are written. He doesn't seek to necessarily go and rewrite theirs, but only to fill in some gaps and to give us more detail on certain things. But the apostles have now been chosen, have been around for quite some time. All 12 of them. And Jesus reminds us that He knows the motives of them all. He knows all about them. He knows their strengths. He knows their weaknesses. He knows when they're going to fail Him. He knows when they're going to need lifted up. He knows all about them, just as He knows all about you. But He also knows that there's one in His midst, of course, who was never of Him. Of course, that's speaking of Judas. There are no surprises. There is nothing that's happened by accident. It's all by God's eternal plan. Now next week, Lord willing, we're going to continue on in our study in the Gospel of John. Next week we'll be looking into chapter 7. Certainly we won't make it through the whole chapter, I don't believe. If there's any way we'll be able to do that. We certainly won't be able to do that. But next week we'll be picking up with Jesus there at the Feast of Tabernacles in the city of Jerusalem once again. If you would, bow your heads with me.